Today, we're going to carry on from where we stopped last week. And we've been looking at a series called People Just Like Us. This is the third installment. And what we said, and what I've been saying, or what we've been looking at, is the fact that when Jesus picked his disciples from Matthew chapter 4, you begin to realize that, hang on, the people that Jesus picked were really ordinary people like us. In fact, looking at some of their behaviors and some of the things that they did, we realize that it appears that we might even be slightly more advantaged than they were. One, we have the Bible. They didn't have the full Bible. We understand the new birth. They didn't really understand that at that point in time. These guys were guys that were angry. If you, you know, try to misbehave around them, they could cut your ear off like Peter did when they came to arrest Jesus. So, excuse me. So we're saying, how did these guys go from guys who were scared, who had absolutely no idea at all, to people who impacted us in this world so much that 2,000 years later, we're still feeling their impact? And what I mentioned was that God has made it so easy so that we can be transformed the same way these guys were transformed, not doing anything extraordinary. And I mentioned that the way God transforms us is so simple that we could miss it. There's the impression sometimes that one might be like, to be transformed, you need to fast 30 days and 40 nights, or 40 days and 40 nights like Jesus did. You need to do this, you need to do that. Now, all those things are good, but really, those are not the things that transform us long term. So we began to look at what was it that happened to these guys? What did Jesus do to them? What is the format and the template that Jesus has outlined for us as well? That a child can follow that template, an adult can follow that template, someone who's educated can, someone who's not educated can, and achieve the same results. So the first thing we looked at, I'll just recap, is we looked at their heart. And we said that these guys had a heart for Jesus. They really loved Jesus, even though they didn't know what it meant. He just said, follow me, and they were like, okay, we'll follow you. But I'm sure they didn't really understand what that meant. So they really loved Jesus. The one we looked at last week was the Word of God. And I mentioned that once Jesus called his disciples, from Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, he began to teach them. So I pointed out that the Word of God is really important in our transformation. The Bible says it has life in John chapter 6. So this Bible that we read is not just like a geography book. It's not like a history book. The Bible, Jesus says that his words have life and their spirit and have the ability to change us. So we looked at that extensively last week. This week, we're going to continue with this. What is it that really transforms us? How can we be transformed as well? And today we're going to be looking at the third thing that is so important. And I've called that, in order to go through the transformation process, you need to deal with you. So I've called today, dealing with you. Dealing with you. So maybe you can just talk to yourself and say, dealing with me. So when I say dealing with you, I'm not saying I'm dealing with you. It's you dealing with yourself. So we're just going to pretend to be Americans this morning and just say, dealing with me. Can you tell yourself that? Dealing with me. This is so crucial that you could miss it, or I could miss it. So I'm going to look at three things with regards to dealing with us, or what it means to deal with yourself. The Bible calls it self, dealing with self. So the first thing we want to look at this morning, I'm going to look at three things, is When the Bible says dealing with yourself, what does that mean? What does the Bible refer to as self? Self is you, but he's referring to something about you that is unique to you, something that distinguishes you from the next person. And that's what the Bible calls self. Now, what is self? Self, or should I say yourself? Self is that part of you where your opinions, your views about life, your views about everything around you, that is where it rests. So growing up, you would have had a number of experiences. The way you grew up would have affected your worldview. Where you grew up would have affected your worldview. Your environment probably could have affected your worldview. So when we say self, it is what makes you and I individuals. So, like I said, self has to do with your personal views, your views about relationships, your views about marriage, your views about money, your views about friendship, basically how you view everything around you and how you filter those things. So that's yourself. Yourself also has to do with your plans and aspirations as well. Your plans and aspirations. When you're growing up, sometimes you'd be like, I want to do this. By the time I am maybe 18, I want to have gone to college. By the time I'm 20, I want to have done this. So it includes your plans and your aspirations as well. Everybody has plans. Everybody has aspirations. Even if you come across people that say, well, I don't have any plan, I'm just living my life. Well, they probably have a life, a plan to be comfortable, to live their life comfortably. So this is self. And something about self as well, the third thing about what self is your desires. The desires that every single one of us have. And these desires don't have to be bad. They can be good desires. In fact, probably mostly good desires. So these are the things that the Bible refers to as self. So you now begin to realize that, look, as a believer in Christ, your heart is right with Christ. You love Christ. You're looking at the Word of God and you're like, yes, I want to be transformed. I want to change from where I am to where God wants me to be. And you're really excited about that. However, where the tire begins to hit the road, if I use that analogy, is when the Word of God begins to tell you certain things. The Word of God begins to say, look, it's good that you love Jesus. It's good that you love the Word, but this aspect of your life or this view that you have, you need to drop it. That's where the tire hits the road. That is where your self comes up and says, no, I don't agree with that. Obviously, you might not say that directly. You might be, well, no, I'm not. I don't really agree with that. And that is where the friction starts. So, self is something that we need to deal with. And Jesus understood that very, very well. So when you read the Bible and there are things that you want to do, you're like, look, this is what I would like to do, but I find that I'm doing something else. Don't be too frustrated with you or with yourself. That is the normal process. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Paul begins to say something. He says, I do not understand what I do. He says, for what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, I do. So I'll read it again. It says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, I do. So we're talking about self. And Paul was saying here that there's certain things that he wants to do, but he just finds out that it's really difficult for him to do. And he ends up doing exactly what he says he's not going to do. And there is this conflict that he's highlighting here about self. Oh, I want to wake up and pray. And when that alarm goes off, you just say, please, 5 more minutes, snooze. So you want to do it. You read the Bible and it says, look, let's be kind and affectionate towards one another. But that your auntie calls you, or your friend, or your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, and they just annoy you, and you're just like, look, I'm just so annoyed. I don't want to talk to you. And that scripture comes up saying, be kindly affectionate towards one another. So that conflict is always there, like Paul highlights here. So it's normal that you feel that way. It's normal that you might be frustrated sometimes, like, oh, why am I always doing this? Why do I have to deal with this? Why, you know? It is all part of the transformation process. And that is what is called self. So that's the first thing that we're looking at. I'm going to look at 2 more points here. So the next point I want to look at is this. What happens if, as a believer, I don't deal with myself, as the Bible recommends? What could happen to me? How will that affect my walk of faith? We're going to look at that in a minute. Then the last thing we'll look at is Jesus' recommendations, or not, should I say, the way Jesus says you should deal with yourself. We'll look at that lastly, but we want to look at the second one. What happens if, as a Christian, I ignore myself and I just carry on with my worldviews? Some things I agree with in terms of what the Bible says, some of it I don't really agree with. What do I do? What happens if I ignore those views that I have? What will happen to me? Well, there are a number of things that I've seen has happened to people in the Bible who have allowed those little things, little views to just lead them on. Do you understand? Someone might say, okay, I know I've come across people who say, well, I get angry once in a while. Before I was a Christian, I used to be really angry, but now I just get angry a little, and that's just me. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm just an angry person, and God just has to understand that that's how I am. That's someone that is not dealing with it. It's different from, I'm angry. We'll come to that in a minute. God, help me to deal with this thing. How do I deal with it? How do I let anger go from me? That's a different perspective from, well, that's just the way I am. So what I want to talk about is not the second one, where one is trying to deal with something in your life that the Bible says you should deal with. No, I'm not talking about that. That's good. I'm talking about what happens when you just say, well, that's the way I am, and you just coexist with a worldview that is contrary to what the Bible is saying about you. There are some people that are like, well, I'm just a useless person. There's nothing good that can come out of my life. Even though the Bible says that you're the righteousness of God, even though the Bible says that you are a new creation made in the image of Christ, like, I'm just a useless person. Nothing good can come out of my life. What can happen to that kind of individual who accepts that and is not willing to take the step to embrace what the Bible says with God's help? I'll look at 3 things, or 3 scenarios here. And the reason I want to paint these scenarios is because a lot of times people do not realize that they have arrived where they have arrived because they have refused to deal with self. And sometimes you just wonder, hang on, this person has been a believer for 10 years, for 20 years, and suddenly this happens. Like, what happened? They didn't deal with self. That's what happened. They didn't deal with self. So I'm going to look at 3 scenarios in the Bible here. There could be more. And again, I don't want to be like the doomsday preacher, but I want us to see the reality of transformation and what could happen to an individual that says, well, this is just the way I am. I'm going to just God just has to accept me as I am. We'll look at three things. The first one is this, John chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 60 and 61, then I will jump to verse 66. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples, underline that word, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" I'll jump to verse 66. Of John chapter 6. It says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." I'll look at three scenarios. So the first scenario is this. There is the tendency that someone can turn back from following Jesus. I've seen a lot of people turn back. Now, there are people who have turned back in their mind, but they still will come to church like this. They will still do all the normal things. But in their heart of hearts, they have turned back from Christ. It's just like a husband and a wife that are married. And outside, everybody's like, "Wow, this is a great couple. These guys love each other." But when they get to the house, they remove all the pretenses. They probably don't even sleep in the same room. They're like roommates. They don't talk at all. They've turned back with regards to their marriage, even though outwardly they appear to be married. One can turn back in one's heart if one doesn't deal with self. So again, I'm making the point here that it's different from when a person says, "Look, I'm struggling with this, God help me." I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about when someone just says, "Well, that's where I am, accept me, or, you know, forget it." That individual can turn back. These guys heard different teachings from Christ, and they were following him. And when the preacher was saying, "Tomorrow is gonna be good, you're an overcomer, you're going to be blessed," they're like, "Yes, preach it, preacher. Preach it, preacher." They were excited. "Preach it. That's what we want to hear. We love that Pastor Benson. Ah, when that guy preaches, he's very, I leave the service encouraged." Ah, then they recommend you. Share. You go viral. Then when it comes to a particular Sunday, and he says, "You need to forgive that person that hurt you." "Pastor, what do you mean? That person, do you know what? They stole my money. They did this to me, and you want me to forgive them?" Never. Never. I can never forgive them. I know God has, in fact, never. Pastor, please, let's talk about something else. Or you tell someone, "You know, that person that you're, you know, now that you're a Christian, you shouldn't be living with someone that you're not married with and cohabitating with them." It's like, "Oh, don't worry, we're going to get married later, Pastor." But you're not married yet. Why don't you guys toe the line? It's like, "Man, that church, they're just too old school in that church. I'm not going there again." They should understand that, look, things have changed. Times have changed. We should be able to, we should be more progressive. I'm not going to that church anymore. Let's go somewhere else. These guys, Jesus said, what I've said, does it offend you?" Can you imagine? I just find it a bit interesting, talking face to face to Jesus. And they said, "Look, Jesus, when you fed us with bread and all that thing, that was really good. But this one that you're talking about, I don't think I can do it." And they turned back because they didn't deal with themselves. They didn't. Or as a church, you know, the Bible says, this is quite an interesting one. The Bible says that as a church, Paul said in Corinthians, Jesus said in Matthew, that we should give as a church body. We should give tithe, you should give offering, because that's the way the church is run. Do you understand what I mean? And some people say, well, that's Old Testament. But I've shown you in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, do not, you know, talking to the Pharisees, you guys tithe, do that, but, you know, also do justice. And they're like, no, we're not. I don't believe in tithing. It's Old Testament. But I've just showed you in the New Testament. And people just disregard that. It's like, I'm not going to that church anymore. Do you understand? So people have different views. But when faced with what the Bible is saying, people, for whatever reason, I mean, for example, I was telling someone that, look, it's better if you don't want to give offering in the church and all that. It's better you're honest with yourself. Maybe you don't earn enough money, in quote, and you've done your calculation and it's like, if I give 10%, man, this thing is not going to balance. Why don't you be honest and tell God, you know what, God, man, if I give that 10%, man, I've gone. Why don't you tell him that? Rather than look for an excuse and say, it's Old Testament. All these preachers, what they do, they just take all our money and buy whatever. And you know it's a lie, because in the church you go to, they don't do that. You know it's a lie. But it's just an excuse. So these guys turn back. They faced something that they found uncomfortable. In fact, if you look further, the other disciples that Jesus picked, there were some things that Jesus said, and they said, this is hard. In fact, Jesus was talking about marriage once, and he said a number of things. The disciples said, man, maybe I shouldn't even get married. This is hardcore that you're talking about. But they didn't try and modify it to suit themselves. They said, Jesus, we don't even, just left to us, just help us. So there is the tendency that one can turn back from Christ if an individual is not honest with themselves and deal with their views. Do you understand? And deal with their views. Or, I mean, one thing that I used to think about a long time ago is this. When I became born again in 1996, I was excited about church. Anything church, I was so excited. And I was close to a lot of pastors, and the church that we're in then, before we came to CFT, very close to the pastor. And in my mind, I saw what pastors go through, you know, pastors have to be responsible for so many things. And in my mind then, it was like, I can do anything. I can help the pastor set up. And anything you want me to do, pastor, I'm for it. But never, God, don't even try and say I should be a pastor. In fact, there was a church that we were at, and they said, okay, we're going to ordain you as a deacon and all that. Do you know what I told the pastor then? I said, pastor, you know how I am. I appreciate you, but I don't think I want to be. He said I should go and think about it. So eventually, I agreed. When we now moved to CFT, the same thing happened. And in my mind, I was like, God, anything you want me to do, I can do it. But to be a pastor, never. 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 I don't want to be a pastor, because I've seen all the suffering that pastors go through. I said, never. And I know there's still people who are like that. In fact, I know some guys that they can do anything. They can help you set up church in the morning. They can do technical. They can do this thing. But anything that seems like that, they will just, on purpose, just say, no. They will lead prayer. You know, I can't lead prayer, pastor. They will exclude themselves. Why? Because they don't want it. These guys turn back. That's something someone has to deal with. That's something that I had to deal with as well. So we see these guys. Another example we have here. So we have people who turn back from following Christ when they don't deal with themselves or have the honest conversation that this is who I am. God help me. I don't want to be a pastor ever. And I have to say, okay, look, God, you need to help me with this thing. And right now, I actually love being a pastor, by the way. So the best thing I could have ever agreed. So these guys turned back. The second thing we find, I'm going to read something about a man in the Bible called Demas. Demas or Demas, depends. I don't know what the right pronunciation is. I'll just say Demas. This was a man that was in ministry with the Apostle Paul. He had seen great signs and wonders. He had seen people born again. He had seen so many things happen. And this was what Paul was saying about him in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings." So this man was constantly with Paul to the point that he wrote his name in a letter and said, "Oh, I'm with brother Demas," or Demas, depends on if you're American or not. "I'm with brother Demas," and he sends his greetings. So they were going about doing all the evangelical crusades together, seeing people saved. The guy was first in church, helping to do all these things. But there was something about him that he didn't deal with. There was something about this man. There was something lurking in the corner that was not obvious. If you fast forward to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10a, Paul now says about this man, time had gone by. And he says, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." A time came when something about this Demas man came out. And Paul said, I mean, he used a very, very strong words. He says, "This man has deserted me." Why? Because he loved this world. So there was something that Demas really liked. He liked the church. He loved Christ. He loved the word of God, involved in ministry. But he didn't really see anything with, like, man, going to nightclubs every Friday, going into town. All the music in all the nightclub. I mean, he was the regular. They'd be like, "Hey, like, didn't I see you in church?" "Look, forget about that. This Christianity thing is not so difficult. Let's mix it. I can't just be going to church and all that. Let's mix it up." So he loved the world. "What music are you playing there?" "Man, this is the latest one. I'm playing DJ XYZ at the crib. Have you heard that before?" He knew everything. He loved the world. He loved some of the things that he used to do before. He found it difficult to let go of those things. I have friends. I was even saying that. I have friends that I grew up with, and I see some of them now. And there's some that became Christians before I did. There's some that was like, "Man," because I became born again when I was like in my mid-20s. Some of them were ready, you know. I was like, "Guy, you know, just cool down. What was all the stress about?" They were like, you know, into the whole thing. Then you'd be like, "Man, can I?" Then we go out maybe to eat somewhere, and I order, now I'm born again, order food, order like a Coca-Cola, although I should be drinking Coca-Cola, is now water. Order that, and my friend just, "Can I have a gin and tonic and all that?" Like, "Bros, gin and tonic." Now, I have an entirely different thing about alcohol and all that. These guys still loved drinking. Like, man, come on. The Bible says drink in moderation. 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 Don't come and tell me. I hope you're not one of these. And gradually, it draws them away. It draws them away. And then nightclubs every Friday, drinking. They don't even go to church anymore. Why? They didn't deal with that thing like Demas did. Didn't. So the second thing is that self has the propensity to draw someone away from Christ. The first one, it can make people turn back. The second one is that it can just gradually draw the person away till the person is so far gone. And they're like, how did I get here? They don't know how they got there because they didn't deal with self. Then the third one, which is the most trying one. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot. Now, this is one. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So the third thing we see here is this. If one doesn't deal with this, with self, one can go far and even become a minister and betray the faith like Judas did. When Jesus picked Judas, I believe he was a good guy. The Bible says he performed miracles as well. He was excited. He followed Jesus. When people were turning back, he didn't turn back. When people were drawn away, he wasn't drawn away, but he betrayed Jesus for money. Do you know, sometimes, for me, it's like really sad. Sometimes when I hear news that this preacher somewhere defrauded his church, and now, or this preacher, you know, did this, it's very disheartening. Now, how can an individual who has invested 40 years of their life in ministry, built up a church, great people, then fall, steals money, divorces his wife, marries his secretary, and goes off, abandons the church? How does it happen? How can someone invest 40 years? Then they betray the faith. They didn't deal with self. There was something in Judas that loved money. And instead of this guy to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, man, I have a problem with this money business. Help me. Just said, it doesn't matter. I mean, And it took him away. He betrayed the faith and he killed himself. So I'm going to move to the recommendation from Christ. So we said if one doesn't deal with self, it can make someone, at the very least, to turn back from following Jesus wholeheartedly. It can draw them away. And the worst is that it can cause them to betray the faith. So we begin to see that this self thing that we're talking about is quite important. And the thing that is quite concerning about it is that it's not external. It's you. It's you. It's me. So there are times that we want to do spiritual warfare. Say, we're going to have a conference in Mexico. And as believers, by the way, I love all that stuff. We're going to go to Mexico, have a conference, spiritual warfare, and we're going to pray down all the bad things that are happening here. And you see people praying and all that, and that is great. And they go back home. and they have not overcome the greatest spiritual warfare in their lives, themselves. So it is so hidden, yet so important. So how did Jesus say we should deal with this? After this, then we'll pray. He gives a very good antidote. And that antidote is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew 16, 24, I'll read. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. It says, you must deny yourself. And it's a bit of a funny one. It's like, how can I deny myself? I'm the same person. Well, what the Bible says that, do you know when you're like having a conversation with yourself? It's like, for example, I've made like a, in fact, something happened yesterday. I was discussing with my daughter. And I said, you know what, daughter? I give you authority and permission that anytime you see me with a can of Coca-Cola, serious, we had this comment. I said, I give you the permission to, even though I'm your dad, snatch that thing from my hand and pour it away and give me a glass of water instead. She now said, Dad, you mean after the one that's just beside you? And she picked it up. Obviously, I'd quickly finished it. Now, what am I saying here? We have conversations with ourselves to know that I will not, even though I have the desire to do this thing, I will not do it. This is a conversation with yourself to say, the Bible says this, even though this is my desire, even though this is what I like, even though this is what I would like to do, but Pastor B, you are not going to do it. You are not going to do it. So Jesus says you need to have the conversation with yourself and deny yourself. Nobody can do it for you. He says, you have the conversation and say, I'm not going to do it. Never. This one, I'm not going to do. And Jesus doesn't just leave us to deal with that, to deal with ourselves. That's one thing I love about God. He says we should do something, and he knows that really, in our own power and in our own strength, we can't do it. So he makes provision for us to do it. And in Titus chapter 2, and verse 11, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. If you read on, I'm paraphrasing, it says, that grace that God has given us also gives us the ability to say no. So what God is saying here in his word is this. He knows you do not have the power ordinarily to deny yourself. But he's expecting that you make a move. You make the first move. And what is that first move that he wants you to make? The first move he wants you to make is to accept that, look, this is who you are. No, not this is who you are. This is what you want to do, and it is contrary to what the Bible says. And you come to the realization that, look, this is the desire I have, but it is contrary to what the Bible says. Even though I want to do it, even though I desire to do it, because the Bible says no, I'm not going to do it because it is not right. At that point, God now steps in and he releases grace. And he says, great, you have made the choice. Now that you have made the choice, I will give you the ability. So what is God asking us to do in terms of denying ourselves? He's not saying, go and do it by yourself, sort yourself out. No, he's saying you need to make the move. Make the move, make the decision that, look, everything that I need to do, that the Bible says I should do, even though it's really difficult for me, God, I'm going to make the decision to do it, but with your help. Do you understand? Because if you and I do not deal with ourselves, it's going to be quite challenging. And you know, the thing I found most worrying about this issue about self, when Jesus had fed thousands of people, 5,000 people, and they now turned back, they said, "Jesus, this thing you're saying is too much for us." And they turned back from following him. Do you know Jesus didn't go after them? Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm going to cool down the message. I'm going to make it politically correct. He didn't go after them, which I found very concerning. Instead, he turned to his 12 disciples and he said, "Are you guys going to go as well?" So when I saw that, I was like, man, this is a bit, isn't this Jesus that says, if you have 100 sheep and one goes away, as a pastor, you should look for that 91. You should look for that one. This is the same Jesus that thousands of people say they're not going again because of their self. And he didn't go after them. That's because Jesus knows that there are certain things that he can't do for you, that you have to make the move first. Then he can come and help you. And until you make the move, until I make the move, it's like there's really nothing he can do. Do you understand? Let us rise and we'll just pray. So we've looked at dealing with you, dealing with yourself. We've looked at what self means. Self is you. Self is me. The second thing is that we've looked at the fact that if one doesn't deal with self, it has grave consequences. But the third thing we realize is that Jesus says the solution is that we deny ourselves. But in doing that, he provides a supernatural ability for us to do so. So this morning, I would like us to pray. As individuals, then we'll pray as a church. And it's to say, God, I want to be transformed. I want to get to where you have planned for me to get to, as your word says in Jeremiah 29:11. But I know I have to deal with myself. Help me to deal with myself. Help me to deal with myself. That's the prayer I would like us to pray this morning. God is here to help you and I. He's not saying, go and sort it out on your own. He's saying, no, I will help you. So let's ask that. God, help me this morning. Help me to be able to deal with myself. That when the tire hits the road, when I see something in the Bible that applies to my life, and it's something that I need to change, but it's something that I love, it is something that is so dear to me, it is a view that I've lived with all my life. God, help me by your grace to make that change. Father, we ask, help us to make that change. Help us to make that change. Help us to make that change, our Father and our King. Help us to be transformed. Help us to be able to impact this world, even the same way your disciples did. Help us to deal with ourselves, Father, we pray. Father, I commit everybody that is here into your hands, and even those that are not here. Father, with 12 people who were ready to be transformed, you changed the entire world. Father, I commit everyone into your hands. I commit myself into your hands as well. That when it is time, or when time arises in our lives, or as the times arise in our lives, that we have to deny ourselves. Let your grace be available, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. For everyone that we know that has turned back from you, Father, we ask for mercy. Father, we ask for your mercy that you will bring them back to yourself in Jesus' name. For those who are struggling, Father, we ask that you will help them. And Father, your word also says that you preached, you healed, as you did that as well. Father, we send your word of healing to everyone that is unwell at this time. We agree as your church. Your word says that none will be ill amongst us. For anyone that is ill, Father, we agree as your church and we send your healing to them in Jesus' name. Father, let your healing lift them up. Let your healing power, as you have said in Isaiah chapter 53, let it restore, let it strengthen everyone that is unwell. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.